We have finished our series on the mysteries of the New Testament, and now we are going to focus on Christmas. We're going to sing a song together. Now, if you've ever heard me sing, I seek your forgiveness in advance. But the way we're going to do is, I'm going to sing a few lines, and then when I do this, you sing the next line back to me. Almost all of you, possibly even all of you, will know this song. You better watch out. You better not cry, you better not pout, I'm telling you why.
Santa Claus is coming to town.
He's making a list, he's checking it twice, gonna find out who's naughty and nice.
Santa Claus is coming to town.
You guys sound beautiful. He sees you when you're sleeping, he knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good.
So be good for goodness sake.
Hey! Okay. Now, that is a really interesting song. The thing I find most interesting about it is I think it describes most people's view of God. God is a remote figure. He's some observer of our lives. He's not really involved. Like, Santa Claus isn't anybody's buddy. He's like this guy who breaks into your house once a year, gives you stuff, and leaves. Or actually, breaks in and renders a verdict. Coal and stockings are presents under the tree, right? Santa Claus is the observer. He's the assessor. He's the maintainer of the list. You got the naughty list. You got the nice list. And that is how so many people perceive God. And they have the sense that God's up there and he's got this list. And if you've got more good on the list than bad on the list, hey, happy day. And if not, The thing is, the result of believing in a God like that is perfectly expressed in the very first line of this song. You better watch out. If God is the keeper of the list, we all need to be very, very careful, very, very cautious, and we need to be scared of God. And that is how many people who have this vague sense there's a God out there sort of live. They have this sense that God showing up would be bad news. God arriving on the scene is not something that you ought to celebrate because God knows. Even if you clean your browser history, God knows. Even if you did this thing and no one saw, God knows. And the things that God knows, even things you haven't told your therapist, your parents, your significant other, your whoever, your roommate, God knows. God even knows why you did the things that you get all the credit for and the praise, because you have an ego and you have status. And the thing is, there's this image of God that is completely at odds with the biblical image of who God is. When the living God broke into human history, when God became flesh in the person of Jesus, there was a very different song being sung. Tonight, if you have a Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, look on with someone around you. They have to share with you, it's the Advent season, Christmas is coming, and they don't want to get on the naughty list. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to pick it up in verse 8. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. It's like one of those prank TV shows where someone's sitting there minding their own business, all of a sudden, there's a bright light, someone appears out of nowhere, like, ah! Like, have you guys seen that crazy elevator prank thing that's going on the internet now? Okay, this is like that, except it's an angel. They were terrified, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. The Christmas story exists to show us who God truly is and what God is really like. Look at the angels. What did they sing? Did they sing, "You better watch out"? No. They sang, "Glory to God in the highest." Why? Because they sang peace. They sang about, did they sing about lists? They sang about favor. It's not about having a naughty list and a nice list. It's about having the grace of God in your life. God's affection for you. God's desire for you. Fundamentally, the story of Christmas tells us that God is not Santa Claus. That God is a God of grace. We don't earn his favor. He bestows it upon us. Now, there's other truths about God in this story. Not just that he comes, and the result of his coming is joy and peace and hope and fulfillment. But it also begins to give us some hints about who he is. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Just look up a few verses. "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Three things. He's a Savior, he's a Messiah, he's a Lord. He came to be our Savior and to be our Lord because he is the Messiah. Messiah simply means chosen. He is God's chosen one to save us from our past and the harvest that we are due for the sins that we have sown. And he came to be our Lord in order to save us in our future. By being Savior and Lord, he encompasses both our history and our trajectory. And he has the power to redeem us and transform us. Now, why is he chosen? Why is he Messiah? What makes this Jesus so special? We see this laid out in another accounting of the Christmas story. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. If you have a Bible, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew says, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." This is key. How was Mary pregnant? She was pregnant by the miraculous intervention of God. Jesus had no father but God himself. "But after he considered this," Joseph had considered divorcing Mary, "an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" Again, there's this idea. He's going to be a Savior. And because of his role in salvation, you are to give him the name Jesus. Jesus, it comes from the same place that Joshua comes from. You sort of trace the etymology back. And it's this Hebrew name, Yeshua, that means Yahweh is our Savior. Now, I want you to catch the logic right here. You are to give him the name Jesus. God, Yahweh is our Savior. Why should you give him the name God is our Savior? Because he, Jesus, will save his people from their sins. Who's our Savior? God. Who's our Savior? Jesus. Already in the narrative, Matthew's laying out this equivalency, this interchangeability between God the Father and Jesus, God the Son, that Jesus is God in the flesh. He is the incarnation of the invisible God. Matthew goes on, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now, I want you to catch, in this passage he gets two names. You, his parents, are to name him Jesus. That will be his birth name, the name by which we know him throughout history, right? Jesus. You say Jesus, there's not debate about who you're talking about. People just assume that guy. That's going to be his name. But they will call him Emmanuel. His nickname is going to be Emmanuel. This is the title that people will bestow upon them. You're given a name at birth. You earn a nickname through the way that you live. And I want you to catch this. Jesus' presence was such a shattering event in human history that hundreds of years before he was born, a prophet foresaw this man will merit the name God with us. And now, 2,000 years later, we still call him Emmanuel, God with us, his nickname. How do you get the nickname God with us? You live a life that is so amazing, that is so transcendent, that is so perfect, that people look upon you and say, you're God. I know no other category for you. You're either God or you are a total fabrication of history. I don't see how you can be a mere man and do the things that the Bible says that you have done. He is God with us. Therefore, Matthew goes on in verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Remember, the Christmas story exists in large part to tell us who God is. He's not Santa Claus. He doesn't have a list. He doesn't just break into our lives, observe us from afar, and intervene once a year. He is God with us. Another thing this story tells us, another thing we learn about God from Christmas, is that God is humble. How do we see that in this story? God could have been born anywhere. I mean, just think about it. You get to pick your own parents. Who do you pick? I don't know, maybe someone named Gates? Buffett? Zuckerberg?
No.
No, not Zuck. Not Zuck. You've seen Zuck. Okay. Buffett. Or a prince, a king, queen somewhere. You know, he could have been born into Caesar's household. He could have been born into any noble family that you choose. And yet he chose to be born to a poor, and literally Mary and Joseph were quite poor. We know that they were poor because when they later on the story go on to make their offering at the temple in gratitude for the son being born, and they give the offering that the Bible commands be given by the poorest people. They give the thing that those who can't afford anything else give. So he's born into poverty, into a teenage household, potentially a teenage single mom household if Joseph doesn't man up and act righteously in obedience to what God has told him to do. Jesus is humble. He could have been born anywhere. He chose to be born in the most unlikely of places. And this teaches us that God shows up not where the glory is, not where the grandeur is, not where the high status is, not where the success is. God shows up in the broken places, in the impoverished places, in the hurting places. And God shows up in the broken hearts, and in the hurting hearts, and in the impoverished hearts. He shows up in hearts like those of Mary. As far as we can tell from the Bible, there's only one thing that made Mary distinguishable from her peers. She had faith. She was someone that when God shows up and says, Mary, you're pregnant. That's not possible. I have never had sex. He said, nonetheless, the Holy Spirit has overshadowed you. Okay. All right. Let's do this thing. I mean, seriously? A teenage girl gets told by God, you're pregnant by a miracle. It's going to really mess your life up in a lot of ways. And she's like, I'm on board. Let it be to your servant as you have spoken. Do you see how far we are from Santa Claus? How far this story is from some creepy burglar? I mean, you watch kids. Have you ever seen young children brought into the presence of Santa Claus? They're never happy. You have to condition yourself to like Santa Claus. He is an acquired taste. Jesus, throughout history, has drawn people to himself. So how is it that we connect to this miracle of Christmas? How is it that we enter into this thing that Jesus brings, the peace that the angels promise to those on whom God's favor rests? One last passage, John chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you're in Matthew, skip forward three books. And you come to the book of John. And it begins in one of the most famous passages in all the Bible. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Skip down to verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus wants to bring grace and truth into every heart here today. That is what Jesus brings. If you've been walking with him a long time, tonight he wants to bring you more grace and more truth. He wants you to have this epiphany, if you've not had it before, or to have it at a deeper level, if it's something that's been stirring in your mind, that he's not Santa Claus. That there's not a list. That instead there is favor, that there is grace, that God is for you and not against you. He wants you to sing of him with joy. He wants you to sing glory to God in the highest. He wants you to experience his peace this dead week and his peace during finals, because his favor rests on you and that puts everything else into perspective. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not and cannot overcome it. That's the thing about dark. Dark scares people. I've got kids. They are literally afraid to walk downstairs until I've turned the lights on. In their own house. It makes them afraid. But here's the thing. No matter how intense the dark, dark lacks the power to dispel light. We're surrounded by dark right now. And the lights in this room are undaunted. Jesus shines. And he shines through the ages. And he shines through our lives. And he illumines our lives. He illuminates our hearts. He illuminates our path and shows us how we should live and what we should do and how we should comport ourselves in our day-to-day interactions. And the result of that is what the Bible calls new life, abundant life. A life that is unlike the biological life that we all inherit by virtue of DNA. For those of you here who have not yet allowed your heart to experience Christmas personally, you simply sung the songs. You read the story. Christ waits to be born in you. He was not afraid of a manger, and he's not afraid of your heart. He could be born anywhere. He could be born anywhere. And he chooses you. He chooses your heart as his home. I invite you to open the door tonight. John tells us in this passage how it happens. He said, yet to all who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. How do you get adopted into God's family? By receiving Jesus. What does that mean? Believing in his name. What in the world does it mean to believe in his name? Well, I went through it earlier. What's his name? His name is Jesus. God is our Savior. His name is Emmanuel. God is with us. His name is Messiah. God's chosen one. To believe in his name is to believe these things to be true. That he is Savior, not just in the abstract, but for you tonight. That he is Lord, not just in the abstract, but for you, beginning now. That he is God's chosen one and the one you yourself have chosen in response. And then when you do that, you do what the angels did. You sing glory to God in the highest. And you rejoice. I'd like the worship team to come back up.